Please turn tonight with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, starting at verse 5. Wherefore, when Christ cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, we give thanks for this service tonight. Thankful for our brother Kingsley and for the words of encouragement we have received through his voice and the reading of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we will know something of Christian courage, that we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of thy might. For we know, Father, we have no strength in ourselves. We find the grace that is sufficient for us in every time of need. Help us, we pray, therefore, to go on witnessing to small and great. Help us to be able to speak a word for the Savior and not to be afraid, not to fear the face of men. Dear God, bless us now tonight. And as we look into the Scripture, we have the Word of God open. Help us to understand, we pray. Bless and prepare our hearts. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to think with you tonight on these most familiar words that we have in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." What is this verse talking about? Well, I suggest to you it is talking about prayer. It is speaking about the confidence that a child of God, a Christian, has. We can come to God and not be afraid. I want us to think tonight on this subject, the open door of prayer. The open door of prayer. Of course, our thoughts are along this line because we are devoting next week in its entirety each night to the business and the duty, the responsibility, and the joy we have of praying. We are coming to talk with God. We are coming to speak with the Lord. We're coming to unburden our hearts before Him. And so it's good for us to think about the great blessing that this is for the child of God. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing written by Charles Wesley, and it's simply, "Arise, my soul, arise." And when Wesley wrote this hymn, he spoke about the power of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Shake off your guilty fears and boldly approach the throne of grace." Shake off, get rid of those things that would hold us back, and let us realize the great blessing that you and I have of coming into God's presence and of talking with Him. You know, too often, I believe we are greatly hindered by feelings of guilt and unbelief. Yes, for the Christian, we are plagued with those two things, guilt and unbelief. Guilt thinking that, well, maybe we are not welcome before God because of something we have done, of unconfessed sin, or of our continual failure, and we feel guilty about those things that we have not done that we know the Lord commands us to do. And so there's that part of it. And then the feeling, well, that we are just not worthy of coming into God's presence. Unbelief. Reasoning in ourselves, why should we pray? If we worship a God who knows the end from the beginning and God's going to do what He's going to do anyways, is prayer really all that vital? Is it all that important that I take this responsibility seriously that God has called us to do? And let us not forget that. It is the commandment of the Lord that He has given to us. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And He has bidden us so many times by His own example in the Scripture and by the word that He has given to us that prayer is the life of the child of God. And so let's find out some basis. What is the background for us? What is it that guarantees for us an open door that we are welcome in God's presence in prayer? You know, when we think about those things that sometimes hinder us or hold us back, it is good for the child of God to examine themselves. The Bible tells us that, especially before the communion table. Let every man examine himself. And self-examination is good. And I mentioned this in the service this morning, that it's wise and prudent for the Christian to be involved in self-examination, to be sure that our hearts are clear before God and that we are not holding any unconfessed sin. But when we go too far in self-examination or we abide there too long, well, that leads us into a bondage. It leads us into depression, anxiety, because we see no good in us and we think that the longer we look in, the more depressed we get. So as one commentator said, for every look you take inside, take 10 looks out to Christ. That's good advice. Let us be careful to do that. When we see ourselves as God sees us, through the atoning merit and blood of His Son, then we are overwhelmed by the truth and the fact that we are totally accepted by Him. That's the ground that we're talking about that is the basis of our text and this verse tonight. It is building on the atoning sacrifice, the one offering that the Lord Jesus has given that is perfected forever them that are sanctified, every Christian. From verse 19 to the end of chapter 10, we have some very practical instruction to how we are to regard ourselves, how we are to see ourselves in God's presence, and then how we are to interact with other believers. It's also followed by some rather stern warnings given to those who have turned away from the Lord. But our focus, our concentration tonight is going to be on those two simple lines in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do you know what strikes me first of all from this verse? It's that we are always welcome before the Lord. There is never a time when, as a Christian, a child of God, that we are not able to come into His presence. There's never a time when we should be feeling so overwhelmed that we think the Lord will not hear us, that He will not welcome us as one of His children into His presence. Most of us have been at some time or another in a situation, in a room or a place where we have not felt welcome. We have felt very uneasy. It's been difficult for us. And we may be in a room filled with strangers. We may be in a place where we feel like a fish out of water, as the saying goes, and we're not feeling the sense of welcome. And the phrase, you could cut the atmosphere with a knife, well, it comes from sometimes similar circumstances to that. But this is not for the Christian. It's not for the child of God when we come into His presence. We are given this word at the opening of this verse, let us draw near. Let us come near to God. That's really what the word draw simply means. Let us approach the Lord. Let us make that step coming near to Him. And for the Christian, for the child of God, this is a tremendous privilege. And I think that sometimes we are far too close to it to really grasp how vital this is for us. It was not always so for God's people. Because in the Old Testament, they lived under a different time, a different administration of God's truth. Christ had not yet come. And therefore, in the Old Testament, there was a different way in which God was administering His truth to His people. It's not that salvation was any different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament, for we are always saved by grace. Salvation has always been by the Lord's sovereign grace, and it always will be. Sometimes people look at eschatology, or they look at end time things, and they think that God has divided the whole era up into different dispensations, and He deals differently with people in different dispensations as to salvation and how they will come to know their sins forgiven. But no, friend, the Lord has always dealt with His people through the one and only sacrifice of Christ. And salvation has always been by grace, and it will always be through faith. There is not one Old Testament saint that was saved by the sacrifices that he or she brought into the temple. It doesn't mean that those sacrifices were unimportant. Oh, they were important. But the Lord was setting forward a very clear picture to His Old Testament people, and it really was given to us in the life of Moses. When you think about him coming to stand before the Lord at the burning bush, God said to him, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground, and do not come near. Because God is a holy God. And we in ourselves cannot draw near to Him without something taking place in us first of all. Moses was a very faithful man, and the Lord would deal with him and would speak through him as he was a very important messenger of God's truth. You may remember when the people were standing before Mount Sinai and God came down upon the mountain and it was on fire and the earth quaked around them. And God had told Moses, I want you to set up barriers around the base of the mountain. I want you to set up virtually fences so that the people will not come up into the mountain in curiosity to try and see or get a vision of God. And is it, if they come near, if they so much as touch that mountain where they were not supposed to go on, they will be struck dead. Because God was saying to these people, you are not able to come near to me at this point. The Old Testament priest and the high priest, they were in the same situation. Hebrews 9 and 7 tells us that into the holiest of all came the high priest once a year only and not without blood. So here we had the most important figure to the Old Testament people, the high priest. And that high priest who was the leader of communicating God's message to the people and a representative of the people before God, and yet he himself dare not enter into that Holy of Holies unless he had the atonement blood. And it could only be done once a year on the day that God instituted. And all of these things they told us that in the Old Testament it was, stay away. You cannot come near. My friends, it was not until Calvary, it was not until the Son of God came that He fulfilled every Old Testament type and shadow. Every Old Testament sacrifice was fulfilled in what the Savior came to do. And so for us today, in our time, we are able on the authority of what Jesus has done for us, we are welcome. We are able to approach and to come near. In Hebrews 10 and verse 12, it says, but this man, by one offering of his own perfect sacrifice, has opened up the way for you and me. This boldness and confidence is not man-made. It's not something that we have simply decided it is good for now for us to do, and well, we will just come into God's presence in our way. For no man can stand before God unless he has been prepared, unless his sin question has been dealt with. My friend, I say this humbly to you tonight, and if you're not a Christian, you dare not stand in God's presence without being covered in the blood of Christ. You dare not approach to Him. For if you are to come into God's presence, you will be consumed by His holiness as a result of your own sin. It is only on the ground of Jesus' precious sacrifice and of the blood that He shed on Calvary that you and I will be able and are able to come into His presence. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's on the ground of that that you and I are able to come. And my friends, these are solemn truths. This is serious business that we're involved with here. The Lord says, let us draw near. We are always welcome because Christ's blood has been shed for us And all those things have been fulfilled and completed. And this is called the new and the living way, as opposed to the old or lifeless way. Because as Hebrews tells us, it doesn't matter how many sacrifices you make of the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of 1,000 animals given, not one of those can take away any sin. Not one of those will enable us to come before the Lord. No, friend, it's only and always what Jesus Christ has done. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 19 speaks about the boldness to enter. And look at that verse. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, Hebrews is really giving us commentary on much of the Levitical law and of the Old Testament sacrifices. So when it says, we have now boldness to enter in, it was that boldness that we did not have, and neither did the Old Testament saints have, to enter into the presence of God in the same way that you and I do today. The veil had not been rent. It had not been torn. As long as that Old Testament veil in the tabernacle was there, it was always giving the message, you cannot enter. You cannot come in. Now, the veil was not something of a door with security bolts on it and alarm systems, but it was a veil that was made of material. But as long as it hung there, it was giving the message, stay away. You cannot come in. But you see, my friend, when the Savior died on the cross, we are told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 51, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, in twain from the top to the bottom. That's the most significant thing that occurred. And it was when Christ had died, at the very moment of his death, which tells us that he had given himself an offering and a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. And Christ said, it is finished. The atonement had been given. The work had been done. And at that very moment, God himself tore that veil apart. And he tore it apart from the top to the bottom to indicate it was a divine work. It was a heavenly work. It was a work done by God himself. For only he could do that. He was the only one who could allow us to enter in, because he is righteous and holy. And God could not circumvent his own word, because he cannot circumvent his own holy law. And he said, when someone sins, the soul that sins, it shall die. And the sin that we have committed brings separation between God and us. And so it was only God who could do what he did. And when Christ's sacrifice was made and his blood was shed for us, God was saying, I have accepted this sacrifice, and it is enough. Oh, it is plenty. And that veil was torn, which now allows every born-again believer to enter in. And Paul is saying here for us, through the Holy Spirit, let us draw near. Believer, we are always welcome before him. Don't ever let Satan bring that thought to your mind of your unworthiness, and therefore you cannot come into his presence. Don't ever think for a moment that you don't have all that you require to come. Because Satan would try to make us think that, well, because we have sinned, we have to do something to appease God. We have to bring our merit to the table. And somehow, in order to make God welcome us again, be accepting us again, we got to do some things. But that's never the way it will be, friend, because the only thing that you and I have is to confess our sins and to know that God is faithful, who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified and accepted only on that ground and not on any ground that you and I can do. This is of grace, friends, tonight. Salvation is all of grace. And this grace that God has given to us, we have received by faith alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the question comes to us tonight. If we are welcome, and if we are always welcome, are we using this great benefit and blessing to the full that we can? Please notice with me, secondly, that we are to come into God's presence with sincerity, with a sincere heart. For we are told, let us draw near with a true heart. What does it mean for a Christian to have a true heart? It means that we are to have a heart that is not overcome with sin. It means that we are not to have things in our lives that we are holding on to that are grieving the Holy Spirit. A true heart, a sincere heart, it is a pure heart. And you say to me, well, how can I have a pure heart if I've sinned and I'm going to try and pray and I can't pray because I've got sin in my heart? How is God ever going to hear me? Again, friends, the only way we can is by depending on that finished work of Calvary. Because Jesus has shed His blood, because the veil has been torn apart from the top to bottom, because Christ's blood has been placed upon the mercy seat, and we are now accepted in the well-beloved, then therefore we have access to God. And though when we sin and disappoint Him and grieve our own spirits, friend, it's that when we come to the Lord and say, oh God, cleanse me, forgive me, heal me, restore me. Restore my soul. And when we have that restoration, keeping short accounts with God, as one man put it, and that's always a wise thing to do, when we sin and grieve the Lord, let us not keep going or put it aside or try to excuse it in some other way. Let us bring that immediately to Him and say, Lord, please forgive me, for I've sinned. Sometimes though we think, you know, I'm not even worthy to come and ask the Lord for forgiveness because I know I have sinned against Him. And maybe we've sinned even against the warnings that the Holy Spirit has brought to us. I know that's happened in your life. I know it's happened in my life. We have received conviction. We've received warnings. We've received a block that's been put in front of us. And yet we have pounded at the door of that. Or we have found a way to circumvent that. And we have grieved ourselves. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. We have sinned against the Lord. What are we to do? Oh, my friend, the only thing we can do, we must come to the Lord and confess our sins. And we find that He is a faithful, a forgiving, and a loving God who will not turn us away. We are always welcome. We are to come with a true, clean, and sincere heart. The Lord tells us in Psalm 51 that He desires truth in the inward parts. The inward parts of a Christian, the inside of us, the inner man, the real us, if we could say, our soul, our spirit, our life. And the Lord wants us to be pure with Him on the inside. In other words, it means there are no closed doors with God. There are no areas in our heart where we say, "No, Lord, You're not coming here. This is my area, and You're not coming into this part." We cannot do that with the Lord. Because as a matter of fact, if we try to do that, guess what? That's the very place where the Lord's coming knocking. On that very place where we say, "No, Lord, I'm keeping this for myself, for my sin." We cannot do that. The Lord will not allow us to come with a divided heart or a half heart, as we were thinking in the prayer meeting last Wednesday. We can't have a half-hearted salvation or a half-hearted relationship with Him. The Lord requires all. And friends, when we bring to Him a true heart, a heart that's been washed in the blood of Christ, a heart that is rejoicing in the great and free and rich grace that we have liberty with the Lord. And that liberated heart that He has given to us is a heart that desires truth. It desires purity and wholesomeness. You know, a truly liberated Christian heart is a heart that loves God's holiness. It loves His purity. It so loves everything that the Word of God speaks of. And where we see that lacking in our own hearts, we do well to say, "Lord, I pray that You would help me and that You would correct me and give me wisdom, the wisdom from above." James says that is first pure and then peaceable. Pure wisdom from heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Having put aside then all evil and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings." So many times in the New Testament, you will mark it when you're reading through there, the number of lists that the Lord gives to us when He's talking about either pure things or evil things. It's good to note those. And it's good to think about them and to pray through them. Because when the Holy Spirit is writing such things down for us, we need to pray through them and say, "Lord, now, is there envying in my heart? Lord, I pray that You would search me out and that I would not be envious." And pray over that prayer and confess them before the Lord. "Do I have evil speaking in me?" Well, the Holy Spirit has told us it's possible for us to have evil speaking against another brother or sister. "Then I want to be cleansed of that, Lord. Give me a pure heart, a heart like Thine," as the hymn writer wrote, "a heart divine, a heart as pure and clean." Our thoughts are known by the Lord afar off, and nothing can be hidden from Him. And if we come to the Lord in prayer without a true heart, what are we doing? Well, in essence, we're trying to deceive God. We are, in one sense, lying to Him. The Lord says, "No, you can't do that. You cannot lie to the Holy Spirit and think you're going to get away with it." Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the early chapters of Acts? This couple, they said they sold everything and gave the money to the apostles. They set it at the apostles' feet. But in essence, they did not sell everything. The interesting thing about that is that the Lord never told them they had to sell everything and put it at the apostles' feet, but they said they did, but they didn't. And Peter said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Why have you lied to God?" And the judgment that fell upon them for the early New Testament church was very solemn. Both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. God holds these things as important matters, and so should we. A true heart before God is a straight heart. It's one that sees the things that God sees as good and loves the good. It sees the things that God hates and hates that which God hates. "If I regard iniquity in my heart," David said, "the Lord will not hear me." So, friend, we recognize by this scripture that we are always welcome and that we are to come to the Lord with a true heart open to Him. But also, thirdly, we are to come with assurance Look what it says, in full assurance of faith. The word full assurance, it means to be fully persuaded in your mind. Sometimes when we come to pray, we are timid. We are bashful. Maybe we think we don't have the ear of God. But let us retool our thinking and bring it in line with what the Word says. He said, you're always welcome in my presence. God said, I want you to come to me and I want your heart to be clean and true. And I want you to come with this confidence in the full assurance of faith that you will be welcome and that you will be heard and you will receive the prayer that you're desiring of me. And this is the kind of language that God has given to us here. Therefore, Christian, let us come with boldness before the Lord. I mentioned last Wednesday that when we come with boldness and the admonition of this, it's not that we come necessarily with any kind of aggression, and we're not to come necessarily with a higher decibel level than somebody else, but we are to come with a fervency that is talked about in the book of James, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and therefore that is to be the tenor of our praying, not with timidity, but with a holy resolve. A holy boldness. That's how we are to come. And the Lord commands us with this assurance. The assurance that we have to come, it is one that is motivated by the boldness and confidence of the Holy Spirit that abides within. You see, if God's Spirit was not abiding within us, then He would not be bearing witness with God's Spirit that we are His children. And the Holy Spirit living within us, He pours out our praying before the throne of God with utterings that we cannot at times utter. He takes and sanctifies our weak praying and He presents it before the Lord. The Lord would say to us in Ephesians 3, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. What a great verse to memorize and to set before yourself. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12, to commit this to your memory and bring it often to the Lord and say, Father, these are your words. And I want to have this type of boldness and confidence and authority because I know it's pleasing to the Lord when we pray in Jesus' name. And on the ground of His holy merit and virtue. James tells us again that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is taken from the book of Proverbs, and the idea of an unsure position, of a man who's going to, well, should I step forward or should I not? Dare I take that step or shouldn't I? And every time you go to take a step, you're thinking, well, what are the consequences of this? Or what's going to happen here? And so you're back and forth. It's vacillating. This double-mindedness is not the way we are to come to the Lord in prayer. But we are to come to Him with that boldness and holy access. Matthew Poole, the commentator, said, believing in and being fully assured and confident of Christ's merits and God's promise. The Lord tells us we are to come in this way. And so, believer, as we think about these things tonight, and as we prepare ourselves for God's presence, do you know that the Lord is more willing to hear us than we are even to pray to Him? He is watching and waiting for our prayer. And we are to come with that holy acceptance and boldness. We are welcome before God. And so, believer, whatever is your case tonight, whatever is your situation, whatever is your trial, bring it to the Master. Bring it to the Lord. And know that in Him we have this complete and total welcome. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, with verses like this before us, O God, forgive us for our foolishness and tardiness. Forgive us for the times we allow other things to crowd out special seasons of prayer, special times. Lord, we know that we've enjoyed the sweet fellowship of talking with Thee as we drive in our cars or while we're doing things around the house or in the business even. And these are sweet times, and we thank Thee for them, Lord, and pray that we will always have this attitude as we grow more Christ-like. We're thankful for the work of grace that has been done so far in us. We rejoice that that work is being completed, and sometimes we lament, Lord, and we say it's not happening fast enough. And we would pray, O God, to deliver us from evil. Teach us what it means to resist the devil, that he flees from us. And help us to recognize daily our holy standing in the Savior. Dear Lord, part us now in Thy fear, and with Thy rich blessing. Be with every single family. Watch over the children. Lord, help, guide, and protect us. We think of our own school, and we pray, Lord, that always Thy Spirit would be guarding and guiding everything that is done. Hear our prayers now tonight. And Lord, for any in our gathering who are still without Christ, I pray that tonight they would call upon Him. They would turn from their sin and seek Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear our prayers now, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.